I'm very glad to be here this morning, and I'd like to start in John chapter 7 with about three or four verses here, starting in verse 37. So John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, so this is the Feast of the Tabernacle that has occurred, and this is the last day of that feast. And Jesus has been teaching in the temple during this time. And so in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now that isn't crying like tears. He was making a very loud, you know, projection. He was making sure people could hear. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then that's explained further in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning he had not risen. He had not gone through the crucifixion and in the grave and risen. I want to read verse 38 again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So my subject for today is living water. And what brought me to consider this really goes back to our Bible discussion on Wednesday night. And if those, I think everybody, or many of you were there, but not all of you. And we are in discussion on Romans chapter 6. And if I go to Romans 6, and let's read the first four or five verses in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, or in newness of life. In verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in other words, we died, figuratively speaking, with Jesus, spiritually, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, Brother Allen, during the Bible discussion, spent a fair amount of time discussing baptism, and that this was not a baptism of water. And we know that many people and those in the Arminian world, those that whose beliefs are based more on based on works, whenever they see baptism or whatever in the Bible, they automatically think of water, and they think of water baptism, and they think of doing the work necessary to be baptized, because somehow that is part of what is going to save you, or get you eternal life. But that is just not the case, and we know that in the Bible, context is everything. You can't rightly divide the word of truth without putting it into the right context. I can't tell you how many times I heard my father say, context, 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 and how many times I've heard many other ordained ministers out there say the same thing. Context, context, context. And that applies to everything that you read in this Bible. Now, there's a one of the engineers at work who he's quite interesting because when I walk down the hallways and he happens to be going the other way, and he's, you know, in a state of thought or whatever, he'll probably about 20% of the time, so a large percentage of the time, he'll stop and he'll say, I'm having troubles. And then he'll jump into, well, I'm having trouble writing register R1 from port 3 on this chip. All right. Well, I understand what a register is and what a port is on a chip, but I have no idea what he's talking about. All right. Because he provides no context whatsoever. He doesn't tell me what kind of part it is. He doesn't tell me what tester he's on. He doesn't give me any of the information around that. So that's in my world. I experience that often. I will also say that the primary thing that separates engineers from people who are in leadership positions for engineering is understanding how to put things in context at the right time. So in the secular world, context is also important. And I find it interesting that another saying that I use, and I just use this for illustration, and I use it at work rather often to describe something. If you're a hammer, if you are a hammer, everything to you looks like a nail, all right? And if you have a belief system that's based on works, everything you see in the Bible is going to look like works to gain eternal life. And unfortunately, that's what we see so much in the world around us. So this section of Scripture, Brother Allen was going through and trying to make sure that we understood this was not talking about baptism by water. And Brother Mark read something out of Colossians. But I want to provide a couple of examples of baptism other than here that's not of water that's important to understand. So if we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that's a reference to back in the Old Testament in Exodus when the, at the parting of the Red Sea, when the Israeli people, the Jewish people were going through the Red Sea and they were followed by a cloud and they were completely immersed within that, out of sight, by the water on each side and by the cloud above when they were down walking through to get to the other side of the Red Sea. And that's what that's in reference to. And it really is a good description of baptism because it's about being fully immersed. Okay. And then if we go to Matthew, chapter 3 and just pick up one verse, Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, so this is John the Baptist, and he is doing water baptism, but he that cometh after me, meaning Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's another example of baptism, not of water, but of the Holy Ghost. And that's what happens when you're born again. And that story is told in great detail in John chapter 3. But I want to go to John chapter 4 and spend some time there talking about water. And let's see, John chapter 4. And we're going to start and read through most of this story. Let's see. We'll just start with chapter verse 1. So John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew, this is a story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Another reference to baptism. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. So he went south from Judea up to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. So if you know where Samaria was located at the time, he had to go through, or almost for sure had to go through Samaria on the way from Judea to Galilee. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So he's walking, he's now in the capital area of Samaria at this place called Sychar, which happens to be the location and the name of the location where Jacob's well was located. Now Jacob's well is referred to in the very next verse. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's about noon, so the sun's up. Sixth hour would imply somewhere around the noontime, generally speaking. So it's probably very warm and hot, and Jesus is thirsty for natural water, and he's at Jacob's well, which, by the way, Jacob's well was something that that Jacob did 1700 years earlier. So this well's been there a long time. It had a different name in the Old Testament. You can go read about where that probably happened, I think, in Genesis 33, chapter 33, somewhere in that area. So this is a very old well, and it's been there serving people for centuries. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So they had been, Jesus had asked them to go in, or they ultimately went in to buy some food to eat, because they had been on this journey together and they were hungry. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This is a reference to the earlier verse that I read in John chapter 7. The interesting thing is that she's from Samaria. Now, who are Samaritans? That was a question I used to have. Who are they really? We know they're considered Gentiles. They're not Jews. But Samarians and Jewish people did not mix at all. There was a significant amount of prejudice, I guess you could say, between the Jews to the Samaritans, and probably back in the other direction. And there's historical reasons for that. So it is very unusual, extremely unusual, for a Jewish person, Jesus Christ in this case, to even speak to a Samaritan. If we want to understand a little bit more about the Samaritans and kind of how they came about, we can go over to 2 Kings, chapter 17. And I want to read a little bit about how this came about. So starting with chapter 1, well, don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing. But I want to give a little context here. Context, context, context. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he was a king, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him, which implies maybe even worse. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So king of Egypt and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So a little politics going on there. 2 Kings 17, verse 4. Yeah. So a little politics going on there with Hoshea, and he got caught by the king of Assyria, and he put him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. And in the 9th year, Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Harbor by the river of Goshen in the cities of the Medes. So this goes back to the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes in and around about 722 BC. And so ultimately what happened was this king of Assyria took over Samaria, and he took a lot of the Jews out of that area and took them to his land, homeland. Then if we go to verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So notice there were 5 cities that he relocated people from into Samaria because he was repopulating the area. You can think of it like we got this migration problem on our southern border, and all these people are coming in. Of course, they don't take out existing people, but it's not dissimilar in that the king intentionally was infiltrating this with people from 5 different cities. And we go to verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, meaning they all have been moved there, or many of them, know not the manner of God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of God. So God sent lions to slay them. They realized this, and they wanted some protection from the lions. So they wanted to they wanted to know more about God and have God in their land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach in the manner of God in the land. Now, I'm not going to go through more of that, but that was one of the priests that he carried away when they took him captive. They sent this one back, and then ultimately some others. And it actually says later they're the lowest of the people in the land. So that was in 722 B.C. If we go forward back to where we were, in John chapter 4, we're talking about 700 800 years later. And so this area of Samaria, which is has this mix of all these people that were idolaters, along with Jewish priests, they created their own form of religions. They took all these different religious beliefs or idol beliefs, and they mushed it all together, and they had a new religion that they followed. This is exactly what we see going on in the United States with, you know, back several hundred years ago, there was one Baptist. And, you know, in the late 1700s, getting into the early 1800s, 1832, you know, there were all these splits. Now we have many Baptists and we don't have the same doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. So we see this over and over in human history. Here's a great example of it right here. And the result of that is exactly what? A great prejudice develops between them. The Jewish people that were still in Samaria at the time intermarried with the new people that came in, and, you know, they had their own religion, they had their own, you know, worship place on Mount Gerizim or something along those lines. That was their competition, if you will, or their, not competition, but their version of Jerusalem. Yeah, and so, that's where the prejudice developed, and that's why they did not like each other at all. So again, it's very strange, and the story I just told you will make a little more sense as we go further in this story about the woman. Go to verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast, then hast thou that living water. Now, I want you to notice, she's thinking of the living water in a natural sense. She's not thinking spiritually. She's not in the right context. Because maybe it hadn't been revealed to her yet, at this point. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So are you greater than the one who made this well happen? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So what is Jesus saying? We all know that if we drink water, naturally we're going to get thirsty again. In today's world, I know I carry a bottle of water almost everywhere I go at work. It used to be that you'd go to the water fountain and stand around the water fountain, chit-chat, and drink out of the water fountain. We have water fountains in my office. Nobody uses them. So they're really good now for putting books and things on, you know, when you need to lay them down and you're not in your office or close by. But we carry bottles of water, so that seems to be the culture today, natural water, thirst. That's obviously not what Jesus was talking about a couple of verses before in verse 10. So Jesus answered and said unto her, again, verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the living water. And this is also referenced in John 3:5 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and explaining that you have to be born again. And it references water there also. So this is the living water. And the woman saith unto him, she doesn't get it though, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking naturally. Give me this water so I don't ever need to get thirsty again. I don't have to come back to the well. Now, in our world, we just go turn on the faucet and we can get water very easily. But in those days, you had to go to some well and You had to drop a bucket and you had to carry it and it was heavy. So it was a great imposition to do that. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. So out of the blue, he says, go call thy husband. It's like, where's he going with this? And I'm trying to put myself in the place of the woman. Why would he ask me such a thing? We're talking about water and now he wants me to bring my husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sat thou truly. So she said what was true, and Jesus explained that he knew it was true, and he knew a whole lot more about her. And there was no way that he could have known that except he'd be someone very, very special. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she realized at this point, he's special. Something unique here. And that would be why she called him a prophet. Now, a prophet isn't someone who just tells about the future. All right? A prophet is someone who in the spirit can talk about the past, the present, or the future. And many prophets do talk about the future, but many talk about their exact time frame that they are in at that time. And clearly, Jesus is talking to this woman about the here and now at that time. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped in this mountain. That's the mountain I referred to a moment ago. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So she realizes he's a prophet. She connects that to it being a spiritual-based position or person, and says, our fathers worship in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So in other words, you're Jewish, and that's where you worship, and we worship here. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he's basically saying, you don't know what you're even worshiping. You're saying you worship in a mountain and we worship in Jerusalem. You're clueless. You don't know what you're even worshiping. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. At least that's what they believed, that it was limited to for the Jews. But the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The light comes on for the woman. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And this is really the light bulb, verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So Jesus is telling her that through this whole thing, that the living waters, if you will, she's baptized by the Holy Ghost, and the living waters are given to her. And these waters are not natural waters, but spiritual waters. It's in the Spirit. And the way you worship him is not based on some location. You don't worship just in Jerusalem or just on a mountain. But that's not the important part of the worship. It's that you worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And how do you do that? You worship in spirit and truth through the 66 books in this Bible. At that time, they didn't have all this scripture, and that's why Jesus was teaching her these things. But this is what we need to do. That's what we are tasked with doing, is worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth at all times. And upon, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now I want to point out, notice she says, told me all things that I ever did. Now clearly, he did not tell her all things that she ever did. All right, so what is she referring to here? This is another example where context of what all things means is based on what earlier scripture has outlined. You see exactly the same thing in Romans, our famous chapter that we all love so much, chapter 8, verse 28, where he talks about all things and proceeds to tell you what all those things are, which so often by people who have a works mindset automatically turn that into it's by works. These all things are works. Not so. But this is another example where these all things is very important to understand the context. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then later on around 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So here's Jesus Christ, the one Jew who fulfilled completely the entire law from the Old Testament law, talking to a Samaritan that is on the other side of the tracks from the Jews. All right? Now let's go briefly to John chapter 3. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, that's a reference. Water is a symbol or an emblem of the Spirit of God in many places in the Bible. Sometimes water is water in the Bible, but many times water is that symbol or emblem or a figure of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, and you guys know this story, and I know you do, but a couple of points I want to make here. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest all these things? Don't you know? You're a deeply studied man in all the ways of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe me not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? See, what's happening here is Nicodemus is thinking of it in a natural sense. and he wasn't getting the spiritual side of it, and that's what Jesus is pointing out. And we'll go to, we'll go ahead with 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus is talking about himself right there, who ascended up to heaven. He came down from heaven. He can come and go as he pleases. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's a story back in the book of Exodus related to people being bitten by poison snakes. In verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we come to the probably the most famous scripture in our world today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, almost every time that I read that or quote it, I make the point that this is a statement of fact. It's not a conditional kind of thing that if you go believe, it's just a statement of fact. But I want to emphasize, for God so loved the world. What world is he talking about there? Now, we know, because we just went through the story in verse 4, that Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, and he's describing to her the living waters, the blessings that come from God, the Holy Ghost in your heart. He's describing that using the living waters approach or description. This world, if you're aware of how the Jewish people viewed Israel, when they used the word world, they were talking about everybody that wasn't a Jew. They were talking about everybody else out there. And they referred to themselves in a different way. So when this is spoken by Jesus, he says world intentionally, because he's talking about it includes people out in the world. It doesn't include everybody in the world, all right, because the previous verse makes it clear that if whosoever believeth, and if you don't believe and you're in the world, you're not a born-again Christian. But this world that he's referring to is the broader world beyond just the Jewish people. So, in closing, I want to go to Titus, chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul talking about, telling about himself, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves, and he was also referring to others, but he's including himself in this group. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that period of time, before he was born again on the road to Damascus, is what he was referring to. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In other words, it became known to him. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism right there that we're talking about. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he said shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now blessed we are to know these truths. Thank you for your kind attention.